ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. You say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, are you trying to upset us? Are you trying to get us to feel like maybe we're not saved if we are, or shake our confidence in our salvation? No. Because if you're truly born again and the Holy Spirit is in your heart, you can't have your confidence shaken. Because the Bible says the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit that you are indeed a child of God. But I think once in a while in our churches, it would be a good thing for us to just discomfort people a little bit and ask them to go back to the drawing board and ask the question, am I genuinely, truly in the faith? Or am I like one of these young women who looked like she was ready, but when the moment of crisis came, she was not? Listen to what Matthew 7:22 says in regard to this. And I want you to listen carefully to these words. Don't look them up. Just listen to them. It says this, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then he will declare to them, what is he going to say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7:22 and 23. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible to be a Christian and just live like everybody else in the world and never have any conscience about it? You know, I used to tell people when I was teaching evangelism that when I got saved, God gave me a piece of equipment that I didn't bargain for. Do you know what it's called? It's called an automatic sin alarm system. You have one of those? Before I got saved, I used to be able to do stuff and it didn't bother me. When I got saved, all of a sudden, when I would do something, my sin alarm system would go off. Do you have one of those? That's a good evidence that you're in the faith. You know what? Because if you can be a Christian and live like the world lives and never have any conscience about it, then you ought to read these verses that I read. Go back and examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. I get a little worried when I look at the church sometimes. I sort of believe Dr. Hendricks is right. He said the Church of Jesus Christ today is 4 miles wide and an eighth of an inch deep. And I think sometimes he's close to the truth. Because we don't really ever confront the issue of the reality of our faith like we should. You know what? I'm glad that when I hear questions like this and when I read things like this in the Word of God, it doesn't discomfort me, it assures me. I know I'm in the faith. Not because I'm good, not because I'm flawless, because I am a flawed human being like all of the rest of you. But I have the Spirit of God living within my heart, witnessing with my spirit that I am a child of God. And I know that when I mess up, it grieves Him, but I also know it grieves me. And one of the hard things about being a pastor is, it's a good thing and it's a bad thing all wrapped up in one. You can't have very long moments when things aren't right between you and the Lord, because the first thing you do the next day is go sit down at a desk and open the Bible to study it. And what the Bible does is convicts you of your wrong attitude, and you have to get it right. That process over and over again in my life is the assurance to me that I belong to Him. There's no other way to explain that. But I want to ask you a question, because I see in our church sometimes some things that really trouble me. I see people who name the name of Christ in faith, but it doesn't seem to make any difference in their life. They seem to be as comfortable with the things of the world as the world is. And I don't understand that, because I know this. If you have the Spirit, and what's His first name, class? He's the what? The Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in your heart, He is going to make it very difficult for you to be comfortable with those things which are in violation of the holy covenant of God's Word. So the second lesson, and I got away from teaching and into preaching a little bit, but the second thing that I want you to learn from this parable is this: the importance of knowing the reality of your faith. Remember the story. There were 10. They all looked alike from the outside until the moment came when there was a crisis, and then 5 of them were totally different than the other 5. The third lesson is an important one, and I've titled this lesson, The Impossibility of Transferable Salvation. The impossibility of transferable salvation. Now look back at the story for a moment, and let's notice what happened here. When the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out, The prudent answered, saying, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy for yourselves." Now watch carefully. When the foolish maidens tried to light their dry torches, the cloth smoldered and kept going out, and by then it was too late for help. And the point of the prudent maiden's response was not that they were selfish, not that they were calloused, not that they were helpless to provide oil for their foolish friends. The oil was not enough to share with anyone else. It was necessary for everyone to buy their own. Do you see it? And just like that, one person cannot transfer part of his spiritual life to someone else. You know, I can't take the Holy Spirit that I have and transplant him into you. You have to get the Holy Spirit the same place I got the Holy Spirit, and that's at the throne of grace in repentance of sin and an invitation to Jesus Christ to come into your life. The saved cannot themselves ever become saviors. Once in a while, people misunderstand and they'll come to me and they'll say, "Well, Pastor Jeremiah, I was in your service and you saved me." No, I've never saved anybody in my life. I couldn't save anyone. I couldn't even save myself. I had to be saved by the grace of God just like everybody else. The point of the story is, and if you watch the imagery of it, you'll see it. When the call to the judgment seat of God comes to a believer or an unbeliever, when the call of judgment comes, there will only be one way that you will ever be able to stand before God, and that is if one-on-one you have made things right between you and the Lord. At the judgment seat of Christ, believers will be judged. At the great white throne judgment, unbelievers will be judged. But the only way you will ever get to heaven is not because you were born into a Christian family. I used to minister in Fort Wayne, Indiana, which was a town where there were many very religious people. And when I would go to visit in homes, I would talk to them about their faith in Christ. And inevitably, they would start to tell me about their covenant with the Lord and how they were covenant children and they'd grown up in Christian families and their parents were Christians. And because their parents were Christians, they were Christians. And I would try to say to them, "No, you don't become a Christian because your parent is a Christian or because your grandparents were in the church or whatever. You become a Christian because one-on-one, just you and God, you have made peace with the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ." That's the message of this story. The wise virgins properly state that they cannot give of their oil to the foolish virgins. For the work of the Spirit is an individual, non-transferable work. Each one must have his own personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. So in the illustration, they are instructed to go get their own oil because there wasn't any oil available from anyone else. And I'd like to say that to all of us, no matter who you are, what your family's been like, what your growing up has been like, what your church has been like, you're not a Christian because your parents are Christians. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Did you know that? God only has children, no grandchildren in God's family. If you're a Christian, it's because you have the Holy Spirit that came when you became a born again believing in faith in Jesus Christ Christian. That's the third lesson. Now the last one, which is pretty obvious, and that is the inadvisability of waiting too long. The Bible says, "When the foolish virgins returned from their unsuccessful search for oil and came saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us,' the bridegroom answered from within the house, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" And those five who had never belonged to the wedding party but had managed to dress and act like true bridesmaids, now the pretense was over and their sinful, foolish character was exposed. You know, it's going to be a moment of sheer terror, men and women, when unbelievers face a holy God and realize with absolute certainty that they are eternally lost. That must have been the feeling of the people in Noah's day when they saw the floodwaters rise above their heads and they knew the door to the ark was shut. Even though the parable of the 10 virgins illustrates the time of Christ's second coming, the truth applies to an unbeliever's heart facing death in any age. For you see, at that moment, the opportunity for salvation will be past, and all hope will be gone forever. The story is filled with truth. A good storyteller. In one of his books, tells this. He said, after I graduated from high school, I worked in a machine shop in Houston's industrial district for 4.5 years. I was not only learning the machinist trade as an apprentice, but I was going to night school at the University of Houston. My father was from the old school of thought. He believed I should not only get a good education, but learn a trade so I'd have something to fall back on if some career I followed ever fell through. So I followed his advice, and he said I never regretted it. I have many great memories of those years in that machine shop. I learned a lot of valuable lessons while working with my hands. One of them being a true appreciation for the blue-collar world. I have no trouble understanding what that life is like, its pressures and its frustrations, its benefits, its feelings of accomplishment. I remember some unforgettable characters. I met those characters during my time together in the machine shop. We had a lot of fun together. One of them was a fellow I'll call Tex. He and I worked alongside each other on the second shift for several months. Tex had spent most of his adult life operating a turret lathe in the same shop. He was your typical machinist. He wore a little gray and white striped cap, always greasy, and overhauls that needed an oil change. And of course, he chewed tobacco, which meant he spit a lot. He would keep his tobacco pouch open in his right hip pocket, and as he ran his lathe, he would reach back, grab a fistful of that stringy stuff, cram it into his mouth, and then chew on it for an hour or so. That entire procedure occurred without his eyes ever leaving his work on the lathe. Tex would easily chew his way through several pouches a week. One hot, sticky night, as I was working behind Tex on a similar lathe, I noticed that a Texas-sized cricket hopped unassumingly through the door onto the floor of our shop. As I studied that little critter, I noticed that the color of the cricket was almost identical to the color of the tobacco in Tex's pouch. So, without Tex knowing it, I strolled over and stepped on Jiminy, quickly putting him out of his misery. And I plucked the head off the little guy, reached over, and placed him very gently on top of the open tobacco pouch sticking out of Tex's pocket. I then quietly strolled back to my lathe, and I waited, and I watched. After a while, he needed to replenish his chaw, so he reached back and he grabbed a fresh fistful. In went the cricket along with the jaw full of tobacco. And to this day, Tex has no idea what he chewed that night. I can still remember watching him spit wings and legs and body parts for the next hour or so. He said it was hilarious. When you work in a machine shop, your life revolves around a whistle. After punching the clock when you arrive, your work begins with a whistle. As lunchtime arrives, it's announced by the same shrill sound. When your shift ends, there's another blast. Shop talk for that final whistle is quitting time. Tex had worked so long in a machine shop, he had kind of an invisible sensor down inside. He seldom had to look at the clock. Somehow he always knew when it was getting close to that last whistle. I cannot recall his ever being caught short. Without fail, Tex was all washed up and ready to punch out a couple of minutes before the whistle blew. On one occasion, I said to him, "Well, Tex, it's about time to start getting ready for quitting time." And I'll never forget his response. In that slow Texas drawl, he said, "Listen, boy, I stays ready to keep from getting ready for quitting time." It was his way of saying that final whistle will never ever catch me unaware. I love that phrase. I stays ready to keep from getting ready. That's what this is about. It's about staying ready to keep from getting ready. Are you with me? By the grace of God, we need to stay ready so we don't ever have to get ready. Amen?
Amen. Well, that brings us to the end of another week of teaching here on Turning Point. I can't tell you what a privilege it is for us to be able to provide biblical teaching every day, Monday through Friday. I never, ever cease to be thankful for the many stations that carry Turning Point now. And we are so grateful to the faithful men and women who man these stations and make it available for us to come into your community, into your home, into your car, into your truck, with the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. We're in a partnership, and we share this together with many wonderful men and women. Thanks so much for listening. Have a wonderful weekend, and be sure to join us on Monday as we return to the same good station for the next edition of Turning Point.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of Shadow Mountain Community Church, where David serves as senior pastor. This is Mark Larson. Join us Monday as we continue the series, Signs of the Second Coming, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.